praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the Word tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, have you got it? Verse 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." Oh, praise God. God's looking for people to seek Him diligently. Diligent seeking of God means you seek Him when you feel like it, and you seek Him when you don't necessarily feel like it. You come to church when you feel like it. You come to church when you don't feel like it. You get in the Word when you feel like it. You read, you get in the Word when you don't feel like it. You confess, pray in the Holy Ghost, no matter how you feel. You do those things that develop spiritual momentum. Momentum is the result of applying a force to a mass. In other words, if I start pushing that motorcycle, the faster I push it, the more momentum it has. But I can only push it so fast. But if I fire up that engine, we can build up a whole lot of momentum in a short period of time. Amen. Boy, we've activated further force behind the mass of that motorcycle. Well, I believe there's a such thing as a spiritual momentum. That if you will do spiritual activities, if you'll be diligent in seeking God and doing those things which fuel you and feed your spirit, Jesus said that He was the bread of life, that we should seek our daily bread, right? Spiritual exercises or spiritual activities fuel your spirit man and cause it to become strong and create for you a spiritual momentum, so when the enemy rises up and he tries to put obstacles in your way, you blow right through them. You know, if I'm on a motorcycle pushing it and a fairly large guy gets up and says, you know, "I'm going to stop you," he can stand in front of the motorcycle, probably put his foot under the tire, push against, you know, the front fairing, and stop me. Because I'm not going to be able to push the motorcycle and him both very far. But if I've got that engine running, and I've run that thing up to about 90 miles an hour, you better not step in front of it. Your foot's not going to stop that motorcycle. Why? You're going to blow right through whatever. Momentum can do amazing things. I shared this a few times before, but when I was in college, our senior year in mechanical engineering, we took a trip all around the South to different manufacturing plants and to different technology sites to see hands-on what takes place in factories and in industry. And one of the places we went was Aero Engineering in Tullahoma, Tennessee, where they actually design, develop, and test aircraft, military aircraft. They've got these huge wind tunnels. They would put actually jets in and test these jets and models of the jets. And one experiment they were doing when I was there was with high-speed projectiles. They were taking 1-inch steel balls, just a little like ping pong ball made out of steel, and they were accelerating them through pneumatic cannons that was using compressed air and just stepping up the pressure on the air. And they were these long cannons, pneumatic cannons, that they were accelerating these steel balls through. And when the steel ball exited the cannon, that little 1-inch ball had the identical momentum of two Cadillacs traveling 100 miles an hour. And Cadillacs used to weigh back then a whole lot more than they even weigh now. Cadillac in the 70s was a horse now. We called them tanks, right? And so that one little ball had the same momentum as two Cadillacs. But if that ball had hit a Cadillac, it would have went in one side, out the other, and taken out everything in between. In fact, what they were doing is they were showing us samples. They were stacking up steel blocks 1 foot thick. And they had two steel blocks stacked, Indian square blocks, steel blocks were about that square, probably 2 foot square, 1 foot thick, stacked up. And that little steel ball was going in the front steel block, making a small 1-inch hole, and coming out, blowing the entire backside out of the steel block. Wow. A hole that big coming out the backside, just blew it out. Steel. That's what momentum does. And when you will present your bodies a living sacrifice, and dedicate yourself to spiritual exercise, you can build up spiritual momentum where no devil in hell can stop you. The devil's effectiveness over us is only possible when we grow weak spiritually. When we grow weak spiritually, the flesh dominates our thinking and our soul starts to side with worldly mindsets and worldly activities. But if you can stay strong spiritually, you become, I believe, unbeatable against every attack of the enemy. If you'll feed yourself and obey what God shows you to do. And so He says, He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, I like rewards. Amen. I like rewards. God made us to like rewards. And He said, if you'll seek Me, whether you feel like it or not, if you desire Me above all else the world offers, He says, you will be rewarded. But too many times we in the church are more concerned about rewarding our flesh. Oh, you worked hard today. You need to go eat another half gallon of ice cream. You worked hard today. You put in your 8 hours. Well, except for the 2 hours you were on the internet and the other 2 hours you extended your lunch hour. But you tried to work hard today. You thought about working hard today. You went to work today. You need to reward your flesh. Let's watch TV for the next 6 hours. Do you follow me? And we being rewarding oriented, sometimes we start to reward the wrong aspect of our triune nature. We want to reward the flesh. We want to reward the soul. When God says, no, fuel your spirit because that's what's going to really produce eternal rewards. Amen. Now, what we've been on here is a series talking about he that believeth, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder. And what we've been talking about is in that phrase that says, must believe that God is, it doesn't say what God is. It's like a fill in the blank. You must believe that God is blank. Amen. What we've been finding out is you can receive the results of whatever you know that God is. So we have found that regarding most of the church, we found out that God is the healer. Well, we know God's a Savior, right? God's a Savior. All born-again Christians have come to the revelation that God is Savior. So they come to God believing God is a Savior. They experience the result of that. Many have now found out that God is the healer. And if they'll build their faith and exercise their faith in healing, then they'll experience the result of God as the healer. Some have found out that God is the one that blesses your children, restores your marriage, prospers you financially. Amen. That God has given us promises in the Word that are yes and amen. And if we'll build our faith toward those promises, we can see the reward or the result of that promise. Yes. But you must believe is the word for faith. You must develop and exercise faith in what God said that He is. Now, not what you think God is, but what God said He was. Some people have, wrong mindsets of what God is. Well, God's that statue on the mantle. I just believe all of God's creatures are God's. Or I believe the stars are gods, or the moon is a god, and the sun is a god, and Mother Earth is a god. Well, you have a wrong mindset of who God said He was, and you'll not see any reward out of that. What we've got to do is get into the Word and find out what God said He is, and build our faith to what God said that He is. If we build our faith to what God said that He is, then we can experience the reward of that promise. Did you follow me on that? So what we've been doing over this series, and we've been in this several weeks now, we're looking in the Scriptures, and I did a search on my computer and just typed in God is and brought up hit after hit. You know what I mean by hit, right? Verses that have in it the phrase God is. And we've been going through many of these verses looking at who God said He is. What does the Word say God is? We found out God is the Savior. He's the healer. He's the prosperer. Some we've looked at he's a man that he's not a man who lies. We find out he's a consuming fire, a jealous God. He is a merciful God. He's one God. He's among us. He goes over before us. He's God of gods. He's with us. He's our refuge, our strength and power. He's gracious and merciful. He is our refuge. He is judge. He's helper. We found that God is for us. God is for me. Oh, praise God, He's for me, not against me. We found that He's our defense, and He's very high in the strength of our heart. Well, I want to pick it up in Psalm 84. Understanding this series and what we're looking at now, and continue looking at what God said He is, or what the Word of God says that He is. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. It says that God is a sun and a shield. Look over to Isaiah chapter 60, just so we can build on this before we start teaching on it. Isaiah 60. Now, Isaiah 60 is talking about the glory of God coming on the earth. I believe it's talking about this end-time revival that we're just now entering into. Amen. When gross darkness covers the earth, God's glory arises upon His people, and the harvest comes in. It says in verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Do you see that? Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Now here it talks about that God's going to be our light. When it says that He is the sun and shield, our sun and shield, that means He's our source of light. I come to God all the time for revelation. I don't open the Bible, I don't say, God, show me something in this Word. I don't want to read it out of ritual. I don't want to read it out of routine just to put in my time. Show me something. If it's something I've seen before and I've forgotten, show it to me again. But bring me revelation of this Word. Through my day, I want to say, God, show me Your glory in what I'm looking at. Let me be ever mindful of the reflection of Your glory through everything that I see. Amen. Let me see Your brilliance shining through Your people. God is a sun unto us. In fact, He is the only source of genuine light.
Yes.
Your natural eye needs light to see. When you go outside in the daytime, everything you see is a result of reflected sunlight coming into your eye. If the sun ceased to shine, your eye, excluding, you know, artificial light, your eye would cease to be able to see. Well, if Jesus is the sun, He's the sun to our spirit man. In fact, He's really the sun to our soul as well. And we've got to have the light of revelation coming to us. There is no revelation without the Son of God shining into us. And God is my source of revelation. God will show you what nobody else can see. He'll illuminate to you truth that nobody else can comprehend. You know, if I can get somewhat political for just a minute, it never ceases to amaze me how many blind politically people there are that don't understand even political truths regarding the foundation of a nation or the direction a nation should go or whether something is going to be good for a nation or not. See, I'm one that believes a nation that approves abortion is opening doors for the curse to come on that nation. I believe that a nation that puts their stamp of approval on homosexuality is taking the nation in a backwards direction. Amen. And I could go on and on. That's not my purpose. But I believe that that's the result of having light come into your soul to understand some things.
Yes.
Yeah, there's so many people, even Christians, that don't understand those things. That can vote for candidates to support homosexuality and support abortion and support pornography and support gambling And I'm going, how can this be?
Amen.
Well, they've shut off the sun in a certain area of their thinking. Amen. Because either religious indoctrination has taken place, or because they like the rewards of the world system more than the rewards of God.
Uh-huh.
Point being is, how can people be that blind? Because Jesus is not able to shine the light of the gospel into that area of their thinking. And I want God to be able to shine into every part of me.
Amen.
And I believe Christians, and you'll recognize this in your life, Christians have an intuition or an understanding that the average person in the world doesn't have. You just know things, I believe, via the Holy Spirit that the world doesn't comprehend. My wife will tell you, before she got saved, she thought, well, you know, abortion is just, you know, it's okay. She thought before she got saved, homosexual was just an alternate lifestyle. You know, it's just, they were born that way. What's the problem? Until she gets under the light of the gospel, and all of a sudden she realizes, I was deceived. God or Jesus as the Son will take us out of that deception.
Amen.
If we'll let Him, amen? He's our Son, but He's also our shield. Now, I got on this some this morning, but the Word of God repeatedly promises divine protection. He says He'll give His angels charge over us to bear us up on all our ways, lest we dash our foot on a stone. He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. The Word of God repeatedly says that God's given you promises of shelter and protection. And the Word, if you'll build your, remember it's the shield of faith? If you'll build your shield of faith recognizing nothing can prosper against you, then I believe you put around you a divinely empowered protection system that the devil cannot penetrate and that man cannot penetrate. I personally believe, now this may confound some people, but I personally believe if a Spirit-filled Christian gets a hold of who they are in Christ Jesus and gets a hold of the promises of God and they build their faith for divine protection, it doesn't matter if the entire army tried to kill them. They couldn't do it.
Amen.
It didn't matter if the king says, I want their head. They couldn't have it. If they dropped a nuclear bomb on top of them, something would happen. They would be protected. It couldn't go off or something.
Yes.
Why? Because God has given a promise and He cannot lie.
Amen.
Now, does anybody on this planet have that much faith? I don't know. But I believe God's promised it.
Amen.
What makes you think that's true? Because I believe it was true for Jesus. I believe for 3.5 years they tried to kill Him and couldn't touch a hair on His head.
Yes.
They wanted to stone Him. They wanted to throw Him off the cliff, but He just walked right through them. Why? He knew who He was, and He knew His promises of protection. But Pastor Jack, they crucified Him only after He allowed it to take place because He knew He was to be the sacrificial goat or sheep on our behalf, right? And so He was our Passover sacrifice. So He allowed that to happen. In fact, the only way He could die, the only way He could die was the way He did die. Did you know He was so much filled with the revelation of who He was that if they tried to run Him through with a spear, either it wouldn't hurt Him or the spear would break off before it got to Him? Even if they ran Him through, He'd pull it back out, and healing was so much on His life, it would have to fill in all the gaps and He'd be healed instantly.
Yeah.
Why? Because He knew who He was. Now, is this taking you too far?
No.
He knew who He was,
yeah,
and He knew the promises of God.
Yeah.
So they couldn't behead Him because He had that revelation. They couldn't stone Him. If they'd have thrown Him off a cliff, He'd have just floated in the air and walked right back.
Amen.
Couldn't drown Him. We know that for sure, right? The only way they could kill Him, and He had to die for us, the only way He could be killed was to be nailed to a cross. Because God had embedded in the Old Testament a little phrase, right buried right there, that nobody would really even notice. God had put a declaration in the Word that He said in the law, cursed are all those who hang on a tree. And when Jesus allowed Himself to be nailed to that tree, it allowed the curse to come on Him, so now He could die.
Yeah.
I believe we have the same promise that God's our shield. And He already went to the tree for us, so we don't have to go to the tree. I believe we have a right to live a long life in peace and protection. And all the beatings that Paul took, Amen, stoned, left for dead, Paul said, I got a revelation later that His grace is sufficient for me. And all those things I went through, it was foolish for me to do that, but I didn't have the revelation for how to walk in victory. That's basically what he said. And so I believe we can go into whatever God calls us to do and know that He's got angels watching over us.
Yes.
Praise be to God, because I ride a motorcycle in faith in that. Thank you, Jesus. God is our sun and our shield. Psalm 89. Oh, this is an important one. Psalm 89, let's go to verse number 7. God is, there's our God is, right? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence of all them that are about Him. God is greatly to be feared. Now the word fear there has a wide range of meaning if you look it up in Hebrew. It means everything to be terrified of, all the way to be in awe of. I don't believe we're to be terrified of God. We're to be in awe of God. And the way I really, how can I say, best understand this type of passage regarding the fear of the Lord is if you were, let's say you were shipwrecked out in the open ocean. And when the ship went down, you and a group found your way to a rubber life raft, had some supplies on board, and in that rubber life raft, to some level, you're safe. Amen. And of course, it's got one of those signals on it that's bringing help on the way as soon as they can get there. But out in the open water, it turns out you're surrounded by sharks. Hungry, ravenous sharks. Now, in the rubber raft, you're safe. Amen. We believe the sharks will leave the rubber raft alone. Dun, 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 dun. But if you decide you're going to get out in the open water, that you don't like being in the protective system of the raft, you should be terrified. You should be in awe and highly thankful for the raft, and terrified to get out of the raft.
Yes.
Amen. Not me. I'm not afraid of sharks. Listen, I'm not talking about, you know, your faith to be a, you know, sharks. I'm talking about somebody that decides to get out of the raft of God, and therefore they're getting out of the faith walk with God.
Yes.
So where they're moving into a place where there's not divine protection. And so we should be so thankful to be in God's protective flotation system to keep us above the flood, but terrified to move outside of that system. See, I'm not afraid of God, but I'm afraid to get out of His flow. Now, I don't want to, because I love God so much, I wouldn't want to do anything to displease Him, and I certainly wouldn't do anything to disrupt the blessings of God flowing into my life. But I'm afraid not to be in a flow with God. I'm afraid not to have a prayer life. I'm afraid not to have a word life. I'm afraid not to be disciplined to go to church. Of course, I'm the preacher. But even so, I'm afraid to start, how can I say, fooling around with sin. I'm afraid to go to the wrong channels on the TV. I'm afraid to go to the wrong websites on the internet. You know, Patty will say, what channel you got it on? Or you say, what are you looking at on the internet? Like I'm going to the wrong place. She didn't do it very often. I probably didn't word that quite right. Somebody will post something more like it is, and it'll be risque, and she says, how long did you look at it? I didn't stay on it. I think I'm getting myself deeper in here. I'm leaving for 2 weeks. I better be careful.
You're
Exaggerating, okay. The point is, with or without her sitting next to me, I'm not going to the wrong place. I'm afraid to get out of the boat. I've got too much invested. And I've got a whole eternity to look to and rewards connected to it to mess around with this protective system God's got me in. So regarding the fear of the Lord, I'm afraid not to be in God's system. But I'm in awe of the system that I'm in. Do you follow me? And so that helps me understand the fear of the Lord is a reverence of the system and a reverence of the God of the system and a terror not to be in it. Or you're just too afraid of God. Like God's going to wipe you out. God's going to wipe you out if you don't, you know, follow Him perfectly. No, it's not like that. God's not looking to wipe me out. He's done everything He can to keep me protected. Amen. But there is a curse out there. And God says, if you get out from underneath the covering, you become susceptible to the curse.
Yes.
I'm afraid not to tithe.
Amen.
That's not even consideration in my life, to not tithe.
Amen.
Were you just caught up in legalism? No, I'm caught up in reverence of the system of blessing that God's got.
Yes.
And I refuse to get outside of it.
Amen.
Why would I even want to test this system to see how far I can move into the world system and still be blessed? Amen. I'd rather move closer to God where it's not even a consideration. Do you follow me on that? God is to be feared, but for us, He's to be reverenced. Now, there's coming a day there will be those that should fear God. There should be those right now that should fear God enough to get in the boat, to give their lives to God. But for those in the boat, it's reverence and it's awe. Psalms 94. Psalm 94, let's go to verse number 22. But the Lord is my defense. Now there He's our defense again, right? God is my defense. And my God is the rock of my refuge. Now we've already talked to some length about how God is our refuge. He's the one we run to when we're in trouble, when we're threatened, when we're under pressure. Run to God. Don't run to the world's deliverance systems. Don't run to the bottle, to the pill. Amen. Or food or whatever it is, shopping. Run to God and run to the Word to strengthen you and to lift you above the attack. Praise God until that thing breaks. But it says, God is the rock of our refuge. I tell you what, I don't know if there's a safer place you can be. As long as the elevation is high enough to be inside the rock. Something about being in a cave, you're going to be safe. Amen. And God gives us a protective refuge that the storms cannot touch. But He's our rock. Now, we understand the rock because we understand Jesus is the rock that we believe on. And we know that it's the rock we're to be anchored to. When you anchor to a rock, you become immovable. To the level the rock is immovable. Now, the rock of Jesus is immovable. The Word doesn't flex. Amen. And if we anchor to the rock, we anchor to the Word, we become as immovable as that rock that we're connected to. Praise God for the foundation system of the rock of Christ. But understand, you've got to anchor to it. So many Christians say, well, Jesus is my rock, and they're moved around by every storm that rises up. They're declaring Jesus as their rock. They sing the song, but then every little symptom rises up, they start confessing how it's got victory over them. Well, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired all the time. I'm sick and tired. Well, you confessed you were anchored to the rock, but now you're being moved by a storm of symptoms. Well, nothing ever goes right for me. You're being moved by every storm that rises up. Amen.
Yes.
The way you're anchored to the rock is you believe the promises of the rock. You build your faith in those promises, and based on the promises you're not anchored to is the level you become immovable. Please don't ask me to repeat that. You're only anchored to the level you've made a faith connection to the promises that the rock of the Word contains. So you want to be anchored to divine health? You've got to build your faith for divine healing. You've got to confess that over your life. You want to be anchored to the rock that says you'll never be broke another day in your life? You're going to have to anchor yourself to the promises to deal with divine increase. Amen. You want your marriage to be anchored to the rock? Then you're going to build your faith and confess the verse to deal with your spouse and you being knit together as one. Whatever it is you need to be immovable with regard to, you've got to find specific promises that deal with it and anchor to it. But I want to take this a step further. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And I covered this briefly here a week or two ago, but I want to touch on it again because I believe it's important for us to understand this. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever... Now, are you guys included in the whosoever?
Yes.
Absolutely. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. There's the rock. Amen. The immovable foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. There are the symptoms. And beat upon that house. There's the symptoms that are prolonged for a period of time. We talked about this morning in service, where the enemy says it'll never stop. It's going to storm forever. The oppression will never lift. You'll always feel miserable. How many know he's a liar?
Amen.
But it says the storms came and they beat upon that house. That's the house founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine... Oh, it says, and it fell not. It fell not before it was founded upon a rock. It was founded on promises that declared victory over those storms. The storms could have been sick symptoms. The storms could have been lack. Storms could have been just ways of oppression. Amen. The mindset of the enemy says, well, you're just a failure. You'll never succeed. Whatever, and no, nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. You might as well go eat worms. Those storms, if you'll connect to the promises to deal with, that you're accepted in the Beloved and you're healed and you're prosperous, cannot cause you to quit. And you'll come through in victory. Are you getting anything out of this?
Amen.
And it says in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you see that? They didn't build on the rock. What do we say building on the rock was? Establishing faith in the promises of God. Amen. Jesus is the rock. He is the Word. And to build on the rock is to build your faith in what He promised you. That makes you immovable. And it says, great was the fall of it. Now, what I want to look at here is look at verse number 24 again. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Whosoever heareth these sayings. Now, most people, when they read this passage, read it like this. Whosoever hears the commandments and the word and doeth them, builds his house on a rock. Is that not how you read it in the past? Somehow your mind took when he said these sayings of mine, and your mind converted that through religious training to interpret it as whosoever follows the laws or commandments or regulations of the word.
Yes.
So we've interpreted that. I'm telling you, this is how we've interpreted it. Amen. Whosoever doesn't drink or smoke or fool around or go with girls that do all three, amen, then he's building his house on a rock. Whosoever, you know, will just go to church and say they love Jesus. Whosoever will try to live above sin. We've said, we've interpreted that that's building a house on the rock. If you were to ask the average Christian what it means to build your house on the rock, to do his sayings, and you'd ask them, what is it talking about? They would tell you something to do with following the law or following church rules. But that's not what he said. He said, whoever follows these sayings of mine builds his house on the rock. Jesus didn't come to teach the law. He didn't come to teach rules. I understand I'm not saying that we're not supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow directives regarding staying free of sin. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is he came to teach sayings and not the law. Look at Matthew 16. I want to look at one of these sayings. In fact, I believe this will help us understand what he was actually telling us. Verse 19, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind is bound, and whatever you loose is loose. In other words, there's power in your tongue. There's power in the words you speak. There's power in words of faith. And when he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, we know it's not a natural set of keys. They are key principles that govern how the spirit realm operates. How we can access the power of God and the provision of God. How faith functions as a law. Jesus' sayings, have you studied the sayings of Jesus? Sometimes just go through and read the red. Even though some would tell you it's now passed away. Go through and read the red. And you'll find out that Jesus came to teach his principles about how the kingdom of God operates. Repeatedly says, here's how the kingdom operates. It's like a seed. Amen. The kingdom of God is like a seed you plant and you sleep day and night and it grows, you don't know how. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn of the ear. He was telling us how to access the power of heaven. Matthew 11, of course, he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, say unto the mountain, the obstacle, be thou removed, and be thou thrown in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Whatsoever he saith shall have those things that he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I butchered that a little bit, but bear with me. He told us as a principle, a key of the kingdom, you have the power to command things in this natural world to line up to the Word of God. And they've got to move. So when he's saying here in Matthew 7, whoever heareth these sayings, he's not talking about rules. He's talking about principles. The sayings he taught us were the principles of the kingdom, not the rules of the kingdom. Show me in the Word, Jesus came to teach all the rules. He'll touch on one or two at now and then, but primarily he came to teach his parables. Principles. Yeah. How the realm of the Spirit functions and how the church is supposed to walk in victory. And so when we're supposed to do those sayings, what he's talking about, the one that builds his house on the rock, is the one that are doing the sayings or the principles of the kingdom. Yeah. The key principle being those that govern faith. Amen. So to be a Christian, to not learn how to walk by faith, to know how to build your faith, how to speak words of authority, how to bind and to loose. I mean, he said he gave you the kingdom, and he says, and here's how you do it. You bind and loose. Whatever you bind or loose on earth is fulfilled through kingdom power. And he said, the ones that plant or build their house on the rock are the ones that learn these principles. Why? When the storms come, you can take authority over the storm. When the symptoms arise, you can take authority over the symptoms. Why? You're now built on the rock. You're living your life in accordance with the sayings Jesus taught. Versus trying to walk through a legalistic Christian life which used the do's and don'ts of the church. Which changed church to church. Some churches you can do some things, others you can't. Some churches you can do everything, some churches you can't do anything. Amen. I just say let's stick with the Word and learn how to walk by the principles of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Amen. And stay in relationship with God, and He'll keep you out of that sin lifestyle. God is our rock of refuge. But you don't found yourself or connect yourself to the rock beyond the level you build your faith in the promises the rock provides. And Jesus tried to make it clear. Here was one of His sayings. He said, you've got to do this. Just do it the way I'm teaching you. Did you know if I went into most churches and taught Mark 11, 24, 23 and 24, they'd want to run me out? Ask Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin preached that passage for 60 years. In fact, those that followed his ministry, they actually call that passage, Mark 11, 23 and 24, they call it Hagin 23 and 24. Because that was his, everywhere he went, God assigned him to preach that passage. The power and authority of our words. But if you go to the average church and you get behind a pulpit and you say, and Jesus said, we can command things to change and they've got to change. We'll just use our faith. We can see things. They'll want to run you out of town. They'll label you a fraud and a fake and a cult, you know, a cult leader and everything else. Why? Because they've replaced building their house on the principles of the kingdom and the sayings of Jesus with building their house on church doctrine and rules. So when they read that passage about Jesus saying, when you build your house on the rock and you do His sayings, they replace it with what my church says. Our church rules. How long your hair is cut or how short. Your level of makeup and jewelry. You know, how long your skirt length is. And where you go and, you know. And that's not what Jesus was teaching. In fact, He violated those everywhere He went. Amen. He ignored their oral law. His disciples would eat with unwashed hands sometimes. He'd go and eat with the sinners. He talked with a Samaritan woman. Totally, totally forbidden by the religious leaders around Him. But He came to teach us a whole other system of operation that gave us power over the law. And let us access the power of the kingdom of heaven. So the point I'm telling you what, 95% of churches I would go to, if I taught them what I'm teaching you right now about the sayings of God being the principles, they would not receive it. Probably rebuke me after I was done or just stop me in the middle of it. And yet that's what Jesus said, you build your house on the rock with. So I just want to propose to you that perhaps at least 95% of Christians, in fact, I believe it's over 99%, that are talking about rock of ages, their house is not built on the rock. Because every storm that rises caused them to bow and bend and collapse for a season. And perhaps not build back later. Of course, most times the storms don't come too hard because the devil's already, why mess with them? They're of no threat anyway. You are an elite people if you believe the principles of the kingdom and the principles governing faith. If you believe in the power of your words, you're a rarity in the kingdom of God. Amen. And God's looking to promote those that will learn to do things His way. Stay the course. Keep building on the rock and let God do the rest. Did you get anything out of that? Amen. Psalm 99. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is, remember God is holy. He's holy. Now listen, God doesn't expect us to follow the law perfectly. He didn't expect us to live a perfect life is what we're trying to get at. You're going to make stumbles. You're going to make mistakes. But I can't comprehend trying to come to a holy God and walk in the image of a holy God and not seek to live above sin. Did you follow me? I mean, to intentionally surround yourself with sin activities. To not even try to escape the lures or temptations of the world, but just say, well, you know, God loves me. If He wants me free, He'll set me free. To not seek to be free, to me, is to ignore and really trample upon the power of the blood. God expects us to endeavor to live a holy life.
Yeah.
Now listen, we understand that Jesus fulfilled the law. We understand that God has made us righteous and made us holy. Amen? But it requires us determining to walk a holy walk to really match what God put on the inside. To take what God put on the inside of you, I mean the righteous nature of love on the inside of you, and then determine, well, I'm still going to live like I used to live, is to drag your holy nature through the sewer and hope it can stay clean. You know, trying to think of a good example. If someone gave you a brand new Mercedes or Jaguar, or whatever your favorite luxury car was, chances are the first thing you wouldn't do is go, you know, puddle jumping with it, dirt roading. Those that have a Cadillac or a Mercedes most of the time are going to try to keep it clean, keep it neat, keep it protected. Amen. Especially when it's new. You know, I get tickled at Patty when she gets a new car. I've watched her do it every time we got in a new car, she's like this. The first few weeks she drives it, it's like she's backing out and she's looking in every mirror, like going real slow. You know, making sure every turn she's stopping fully looking for traffic because she don't want to do anything to damage it. It's a new car. Still got the new car smell. Until after about a month she's had the car, then just floor it going backwards, cranking gear, take off, slide through corners. I don't know how many times she's kissed this curb up here with that Camry. That new Camry, just pull up her. She just looked at me and smiled and said, well, I'll say there's a curb there. I know. Back it up. Doesn't matter anymore. The car's not new like it was. But if I get her a new Mercedes, she'll be right back there driving easy again, going through the corners in controlled fashion. Amen. No more driving on two wheels and leaving black skids all the way through the turn. When we became members of the Property of God Motorcycle Ministry, they wanted us to pick names. I think I told you this. To pick motorcycle names. And mine was Quantum. That was easy to come up with for quantum physics. We had a hard time figuring out hers. You know, we wanted Mario for Mary Andretti. We settled on Cheetah. Cheated. I'm talking about when she gets behind the car, it's like a whole other personality comes on her. And how fast can we go over these speed bumps? How far can we go? Fast can we go around this corner? I've squeezed dimples into the handle up above the door, hanging on as we go around the corners. I said, Patty, we're not late. So? It's not like she's doing it because she has to. It's just because I'm behind the wheel. Amen. I get to ride home with her too. I may drive home tonight. Here's the thing. Is in the new car, you don't treat it bad.
Right.
You know, you wipe your feet before you get in it. And the last thing you're going to do is go back roading with it and seeing if, you know, you think I can make it through that puddle? Now see, I'm redneck. Grew up redneck. One of the nicest cars I ever bought was a 71 T-Bird. Wraparound back seat. This is back in 77 I bought this. Sequential taillights. It was a beautiful car. 429 would fly. And I'd do donuts in it. I don't know how many times I'd go run down my hubcaps because I'd do donuts. I'd get in the end of my street, floor it, crank the wheel, swap ends, go the other direction. Go chase my hubcaps again. They take off. I end up buying a 68 Chevelle. It would run good too. I took it out on a vacant lot. They were building some stuff. I started jumping hills with it, jumping ditches. Left had two flat tires. Now that's redneck stupidity right there. Amen. That's stupid. Alcohol may have played a part. I don't know. Probably not. But with a new car, you treat it nice. And God gave you a brand new perfect nature. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So many Christians, they get it and then they go dragging it through the mud puddles.
Yeah.
Go dragging it through the sewer. And God never intended for you to take that love nature and treat it as an unholy thing by the actions of the vessel that it's housed in. He said, be holy, for I am holy. We should endeavor to live above sin. We should endeavor to walk in love at all times. We should endeavor to be holy as He is holy. And to abhor when we catch ourselves acting outside of those parameters. And repent and say, God, help me never to do that again. All the way from what you look at to what you eat to what comes out of your mouth. Amen. We should be holy vessels, for He is holy. In fact, the only way we could come to God was for Him to impart to His holiness through the born-again experience to be able to approach Him. But before we received that, there was a veil between God and man that we couldn't penetrate. Praise God for His mercy. Matthew chapter 3. This will be our last one tonight. I'm enjoying this series. Because it's forcing us to really dive in and see what God said He is. Matthew chapter 3. And let's go to verse number 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now here it says God's able to take a stone to make it into a kid. If He can turn a stone into a kid, He can meet your need as well. But the phrase here, the passage here says God is able. What is it you need? God is able. What challenge are you facing that you need deliverance above or through? God is able. What supply are you lacking? God is able. If He can make a child out of a stone, He can bring you into your fullness of your purpose and plan. We've taught in here repeatedly that God has a plan for every Christian. There's a calling on every Christian's life, and every person's calling is different. Every Christian has a separate, distinct, individual calling. And when God called you, what we've talked about is He's already set aside all the provision you need to fulfill that calling. If God calls you to have a ministry, He's already set aside in your grace package all the provision you need to have the building, the people, the anointing, the message, whatever it is, to have that ministry. If God calls you to be CEO of a company, He's already set aside the wisdom and the provision, all the supporters and suppliers and financiers you need to start and cause that business to become successful. If He calls you to be a mother, He's already anointed you or given you in a grace package the capacity, the patience, the love to be a mother. Whatever God calls you to do, He's already set aside the provision for you. Amen. So you can rest assured if you're asking, if you're after doing what God called you to do, that provision is already set aside for it. That God wants to get to you. Now, if God can turn a stone into a kid, He can certainly get you the provision that He said He wanted you to have to fulfill the calling He's called you to do. He can certainly get that to you. So why fret over it? Now, this is a lesson that's taken me decades to learn. And I still probably don't have it fully down. Because pressures will come into church. There'll be attacks, financial pressures, people don't show up. You look at it and you're about ready to preach and you got 200 chairs or something. You look and there's five people in the service when it's time to start. And the devil screams, "Oh, your church is over, it's dead, it's finished, they've all left." No, God called me to this. I trust Him to provide for it. I trust Him to pay the bills. I trust God. Amen. And I've always confessed this, but it's always a progression of higher and higher levels of opportunity to believe it. I don't know how many times they wanted to shut this ministry down. Not this church, but the Grace Ministries, for different attacks. But yet God's already taken, He's always taken us through and provided everything we need. God is able to get to you everything you need to be successful in fulfilling His calling. He's able. So why fear? Now, what God is not going to do is to provide for you what He hasn't called you to do. Do you follow me? If you're not called to preach and you try to build a church, God's under no obligation to supply for you building that church. That's why so many churches are closing the door, so many pastors are leaving the ministry. God never called them. So they had no right to believe for the provision of God. Because God is able doesn't mean He will. Amen. In fact, God is able to do what He promised in His Word. And He's able to do what He's promised. He's able to take you into the calling He's called you to fulfill. And so, find out what God called you to do, and then you can rest assured, if you'll believe for it, God will bring you the provision. But if you're trying to do what God didn't call you to do, you have no right to believe in the grace of God coming on that endeavor. Amen. So if you're out there doing the wrong things, you probably can't expect God to bless it. Amen. If you're not in church, I can assure you, you don't have much of a right to expect God to bless what you're doing. Because He gave you commandments regarding going to church. That there would be your answers. God is able to do all things. And we have a right to believe He's going to do all things that we need regarding what He's called us to. But we need to be involved in what He's called us to. Because we have no expectation or right of expectation. He's going to anoint or bless or bring provision to what He has not assigned us to. Amen. But praise God, we've got people here that are finding out what God's called them to. God is able. Well, look, we're out of time for tonight. Next time we pick it up with He's the God of the living, not the dead. So you need to be in a church that's full of people that are living versus the blind leading the blind, or the dead need to be buried by the, you know, are you following me? All they need is a grave and go ahead and put them in it. I better be quiet. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord God. You're causing us to rise up and step into divine destiny. Ask You, Lord God, to give each one here a revelation of what You call them to, and a desire to do Your sayings, to build their faith, and to live according to the principles of the kingdom. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, show the love of God, be a blessing.